I'd like to read to us from Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 32. And we're looking this morning specifically at verses 31 and 32. You have heard that the ancients were told, "You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly, I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It was said, 'Whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you, that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." This is the Lord's word. Would you please be seated, friends? Again, we'll ask the Lord for his mercy. Again, Lord, we do come before you to ask for your mercy, to pray that you would make this word clear in the mind of the preacher, but also, Father, off of my lips, and clear in the mind of your people, that we would be transformed, that we would know your thoughts, and that you would help us at this time. For we confess to you, Father, we are weak. We are distracted easily. Our thoughts go everywhere, or our ears shut when we don't want to hear certain things. And so we ask for your mercy to help us, that we would be a people whose hearts are tender to you, obedient. So bless us now, we pray, that your kingdom would be advanced, that Jesus Christ would be honored and esteemed, and that the kingdom of Satan would suffer great injury today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As with the adultery that we spoke about last week in verses 27 through 30, so too here in verses 31 through 32, regarding divorce, we would be hard-pressed to find a family in this church that hasn't suffered the effects of a divorce, either directly or indirectly. Statistics point out that divorce in the church, while not as high as the stats representing those outside the church, they are still higher than what we would like to see. I found an interesting article explaining this. I'd heard differences, you know, that divorce is as high in the church, divorce isn't as high, and I thought, what do we make of this? The Gospel Coalition gave an explanation which I found to be helpful. The difference is between those who do and those who don't take their faith seriously. They said this is important to understand, that the national average, they say, is between 40% and 50% of divorce. And they say those who are in nominally Protestant churches are 20% more inclined to get divorced than the average outside the church. But those in conservative practicing churches, such as our own, the rate is much lower. In fact, I think they said in active Protestant churches it was like 20% or 35% less likely to happen in a church of ours. The point being, and it's an easy thing to understand, those who take their faith seriously are less likely to be divorced. That makes sense. And so there are churches, to be sure, where divorce is rampant, but also there are churches that don't take the things of God very seriously. And so if we pursue the things of the church, the gospel, if we can pursue those things as consumers, then a consumer will always do what a consumer wants to do, and that is use whatever he can to advantage himself. So this is a bad thing. So the long and short is this: divorce is a bad thing, and divorce is much higher in the Lord's church than it should be. understand that divorce is not itself necessarily sinful, as we will see that there are justifiable reasons given in the scriptures, which we will not go into in great depth today. Individuals may sue or pursue a divorce because of unchastity, that is, sexual infidelity, or abandonment. These are things that the scriptures speak about. And no doubt, and this is in my mind as I was preparing, that some of you feel very ashamed, embarrassed by the past. And I want to reassure you of something here, that the church is not made up of perfect people. Can I get an amen? Right. We have, each of us has a lot of baggage. We have a lot of baggage. We have sinful divorces that have taken place, that are in our past. No doubt there's probably abortions that have happened, and people sit here with their scars. I want to assure you of this, that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. This is our God. He is a merciful God. Jesus Christ is truly the friend of sinners. And you wouldn't be here this morning, would you, if you didn't believe you were a sinner? I hope that's the case. We're here because we are sinners. Divorce is not the unforgivable sin, and what God calls clean, we no longer call unclean. But I will say this, that because we have sin in our past doesn't mean that we should continue on in our sin. And that's where I find sometimes we want to kick back. Can I just say this, friends? There's forgiveness for all who confess their sin, who turn from it. You will find forgiveness. But don't use the fact that you messed up in the past to be an excuse for holding on to sin in the future. You know, we kick at these things and say, well, I don't want to hear about this. But we have to deal with this subject this morning because it comes next in the text. And it would be disingenuous to skip over this. And the greater reason to deal with it is because the Lord Himself deals with it. And therefore, so must we. As we said, there is a tremendous problem in the church when it comes to divorce. And our rates of divorce are sometimes as high as those outside of the church. Why does this matter? Again, because we represent the Lord in this world. And our God is a holy God, and He has commanded us to be holy. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:16 through chapter 7, verse 1, quoting the Lord, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You hear this. We are to come out from among the world. Jesus Christ did not save us so that we can continue on in our flesh like we once did before He saved us. The church needs to be set apart. We do need to be different. We need to have different attitudes, different desires, different affections. Jesus had said, unless our righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But also we hurt. We hurt the name of our God and expose Him to open shame when our ethics and morals are no different than the world's. How has Christ's sacrifice of Himself made a difference in your life? How has the fact that Jesus Christ sacrificed Himself for you on Calvary's cross made a difference in your life? How does it affect the decisions you make from day to day? Again, Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. See, my friends, we mustn't be lax in regard to morality. We mustn't be lax in regard to marriage. We mustn't imitate the world and our attitudes towards marriage. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-5, the apostle said this, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Our God takes holiness to heart, and so must you. We've been dealing with the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. And we've said that the Pharisees and scribes had a very surface understanding of what that means, and how even in our day, we have taken that attitude that, well, if I'm not embracing another man, if I'm not embracing another woman, then I'm actually obeying it. And he talks what? From the heart. He says, when you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. And you can see that among the Lord's people, we have a soft attitude towards pornography, towards all of these things that God calls lust. And we don't only have a soft attitude. We don't just wink an eye at it and say, well, that's cute. No, we embrace it. We celebrate it. No Christian should be celebrating, excusing sexual immorality. Not in our marriages, not in our homes, nowhere. It shouldn't be. We have to follow the commands of God. And Jesus teaches us the true meaning of what these commands mean, and it translates, friends, throughout the generations, throughout the centuries, the law of God isn't affected by culture. You hear this kind of monkey thinking going on, where people will say, well, that was the olden days. Well, things have changed. Nothing's changed. What are you talking about? Immorality's always been immorality. The Romans were just as guilty, or we are just as guilty as the Romans, who were just as guilty as Sodom and Gomorrah. The Word of God is applicable to us in our day. Here, again, the Lord calls us to holiness from our hearts. He calls us to holiness in the deepest recesses of our being. Therefore, the Sermon on the Mount gives us a right and proper understanding of the law of God, informing us of how the Lord wants us to live, exposing us to our sinful hearts, and causing us to run to Christ's cross. And it restrains our evil. It restrains us. So that the next time you think about clicking on an image, you go, I better not. The Lord doesn't want me committing adultery. See, that's how it's supposed to work. And again, Jesus begins here with what they've been told. And then in verse 32, he will give us a proper understanding of what the command actually means and what we should be thinking. Listen to verse 31. We're just going through these two verses today. Verse 31 says, it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. The message sent, and I say this up front because we're going to be navigating some tricky waters, say it that way. The message that the scribes and Pharisees sent was this: that divorce is okay so long as you give them a certificate of divorce. Divorce is okay as long as we go about it in the right way. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. It was said, now Jesus quotes from the Old Testament, specifically from Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. If you would please turn there in your Bibles. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. Again, it's a quote from the Scriptures. It's not from the list of the Ten Commandments, but from Moses. And it's not a command per se, but a permission. But in their minds, somehow this permission had become a command. They took it as a command. Listen to Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house, and she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife. And if the latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, Or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. We must understand Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, in order to do justice to the passage in Matthew chapter 5. Moses here is speaking to Israel prior to going into the promised land. Recall that God is holy and he wants his people to be holy too. Again, verse 4 says, then her former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. He speaks to Israel, again, not as a command or giving the okay to divorce, but as a way to prevent rash divorces and to, as it were, to throw some speed bumps along the way so that less people get divorced. This is Moses' intention here. Jesus says in Matthew 19:8, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. You see, the people of Israel to whom Moses is speaking, and we've been reading it on Sunday mornings, and we've read it this morning again, what was the condition of their hearts? He says, they're rebellious. They're going to go into this land flowing with milk and honey. They're going to fall in love with milk and honey and prosperity. They're going to move into these houses that are there, and they're going to forget all about me, and they're going to go after the gods of the nations, and they're going to turn their backs on me. That's what was in their hearts. So Moses, when he's dealing with these people, he's dealing with the people who are hard-hearted. That is, their hearts were closed to God. They were self-centered and would not hear of God's offer and demands. And also, they were hard-hearted to their fellow men, to neighbors. His heart is stony, turned against God. That's what a hard heart is. God says, I want you to do this. I want you to believe this. I want you to come to me. And you just go, or you do one of these. I'm not budging, and you can't make me. That's a hard heart. I'm going to do what I want, regardless of what God says. Yes, I hear the pastor. I hear the words read. I don't care. That's a hard heart. And that's what they had. So they were not going to honor God in their marriages. And so, dealing with case law, he finds something, the man, the husband, finds something indecent in his wife. The subject deals with the word indecent. What does indecent mean? Right? We know this for a fact, that it does not mean adultery. Indecent does not mean adultery. So when Moses here says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, it is not speaking about adultery. Because to pursue a divorce over adultery is not being hard-hearted, it is a justifiable reason for divorce. So Moses clearly can't be talking about adultery. He's not saying, if your wife commits adultery and you decide to give it her certificate of divorce, you're being hard-hearted. He goes, no. That's a justifiable reason to be divorced. So what does indecency mean? Whatever it means, we know it doesn't mean adultery. Whereas there's been a long historic debate over these words, indecency or indecent, I'm inclined to believe, as Jesus has called it, a response to being hard-hearted, that indecent refers to something on the terribly petty, even the small to minor offense. And so I looked this up in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, and these were some of the violations that were done that by which a man could decide, I'm giving you a certificate of divorce. By the way, friends, you should understand that marriage in that day, the woman was considered pretty much a possession of the man. So for what reasons might a woman be considered indecent? Well, she violates the law of Moses. She causes her husband to eat food that hasn't yet been tithed on. she put too much dill on the beef. Here's another reason. She goes out into the street and her hair is loose. Imagine that. Oh, here's one. She was out in the street and she decided to twirl. She's flirted with another man. Maybe she batted her eyes at him when he was handing her her groceries. She speaks so loud in her home that her neighbors can hear her. That would be another reason she might be considered indecent. She burned the supper. Or he finds someone more attractive. I no longer find you decent. Not as decent as I find that girl. And so, the husband discovers something in her he doesn't like. Wham, bam, boom, you're out of here. You're going on your way. Moses had to do something. There was a problem. They're hemorrhaging. The nation of Israel's hemorrhaging because of the sin that's going on. And Moses is dealing with these things. He's dealing with, how do we do this? How do we keep these things from becoming worse? I have to keep these hard-hearted people from continuing in this terrible behavior, and it's destroying families, and it makes the land guilty. What do I do? Again, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says that Moses' aim was to regulate and thus to mitigate what he could not extirpate. Did you get that? It's a beautiful little phrase. He was trying to regulate so that he could lessen the evil because he knew there's no way we can finally keep divorce from happening. People are divorcing their wives for all sorts of reasons, stupid reasons, and we've got to do something here to protect women because men are acting like idiots. And so he says, you can't divorce without a certificate of divorce. You're not allowed to merely say, see ya anymore. You must give the woman a certificate of divorce. Now, Calvin had this to say. Are you still with me? I know that this is a little bit convoluted, but I think it'll come around and be clear to you. Calvin says, as the wickedness of men could not be restrained in any other way, Moses applied what was the most admissible remedy, that the husband should at least attest to the chastity of his wife. For the law was made solely for the protection of the women, that they might not suffer any disgrace after they had been unjustly rejected. Hence, we infer that it was rather a punishment inflicted on the husbands than an indulgence or permission fitted to inflame their lusts. So these men are getting rid of their wives. Imagine, ladies, if your husband said, you know, you've burned one too many meals. I'm going to put he slaps a for sale sign on you and walks you up to Baumgars and leaves you outside across from the street from the post office. And people come by and go, well, she looks pretty good. They kick the heels and see how you're doing. And you come with papers. I have papers. But at least it says you were chaste at least. You weren't immoral. But you do burn a lot of meals. And so men were turning their women around. They're turning them off. Turning them out. I don't want you anymore. Something about you just no longer pleases me. And so like a piece of property, you haul them away and give them off. The certificate was given then. The divorce occurred. And Moses' point, once your wife goes to another man, you can't have her back ever. It's too late at that point. You can't take her back. All remorse that you have, too bad. You see, what it's meant to do is make a man think before he acts hastily. It's meant to dissuade them from pursuing this evil. So think carefully. The paperwork, the red tape slowed them down so that perhaps they would think twice, reconsider how silly they had been, and not break up their homes. Again, Moses permitted divorce because of the hardened spiritual condition of the people he was having to deal with. Moses did not speak this concession in order to give official sanction to divorce. Let me state that again. Moses did not speak this concession in order to give it official sanction. It was not given to ease a sinful passion or to lower God's standard in any way. But that is precisely what the scribes and Pharisees did with it. It created a mindset that marriage was disposable. They took Moses' words, the permission, and they said, as long as I give her a certificate of divorce, it's okay for me to get divorced. And so what was meant to keep people from divorcing now became an excuse and an avenue by which I could divorce my wife and put her out to the pasture. They took Moses' words as being a prescription or a provision for divorce. Now, if you turn back with me to Matthew chapter 5, the teachers of the law who say you shall not commit adultery are simultaneously saying that it is permissible to be divorcing your wife for whatever reason, so long as you do it properly and give her the paperwork. For them, it had become a formality and it had lost the impact that Moses had intended. In reality, those who practiced such things were no better than the rest of the world. So you're boasting about how I keep the seventh commandment. The scribes and Pharisees, look how holy we are. And yet they're handing their wives over to divorce for all sorts of peccadilloes, little offenses, burning the supper, twirling on the street, speaking too loud. And they were justifying their behavior because I did it right and I did it by the letter of the law. I gave the paperwork that says that she's at least chaste. He goes, you're missing the point. There's a proper understanding of divorce. And this, friends, is where we need to be challenged. I want to give you just an idea of this. Which was to be preferred, the sacrifice or the obedience in the case of Saul? Obedience. But hasn't God commanded that He wants us to bring sacrifice? Yeah, but sacrifice was because there was sin. And so it would be better, friend, if you didn't sin. You see that mindset? That's the mindset we're dealing with the scribes and Pharisees. Ah, I did the paperwork. He goes, no, you missed the point. Stay married. That's the point. Stay married. He says in verse 32, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Jesus, again, is not going against Moses, as we will see, nor is he bringing some new teaching, as we will also see. He is bringing these people to a proper understanding of the law of God. That is, this is God's intention from the very, very beginning. This is the righteousness that God calls us to, even in the 21st century at Grace Reform Fellowship. He calls us to this kind of righteousness. They had a very wooden and narrow application of the seventh commandment, so much so that they simply understood it to address the act of physical intimacy. And again, last week we saw that Jesus pointed out that the seventh commandment is violated every single time I look at another woman with lust, with desire in my heart to grab her. And he says, act drastically. Take drastic measures to keep yourself from going down that path. Here they thought that a piece of parchment could dissolve legitimately a marriage and presumably were able still to uphold the seventh commandment. Again, Jesus is very clear. You might be giving a piece of paper and you might be taking a concession that was granted. But I say to you that when you have hopped from one spouse to another except for justifiable cause, that being porneia, that being illicit sexual intercourse, which would be with another man, with another woman, with an animal, homosexual, lesbian, whatever it might be, these things are violations of the seventh commandment, except for that cause. And as Paul would extrapolate in 1 Corinthians 7:15, for abandonment, there is no other reason given by which we should be seeking divorce from our spouses. Period. For any other reason, you are committing adultery. He says that the woman you have divorced is exposed to the sin of adultery. And if you look at these words just briefly, because he says here in verse 32, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity, which is porneia, makes her commit adultery. Probably not the best translation of that, because commit adultery is a passive verb. And so if she's divorced, it doesn't make her an adulteress. What it does is it exposes her to adultery. You put the wife you divorce into harm's way. You put her in a position where if she ever gets with another man, she will be committing adultery because there was no legitimate reason to dissolve the marriage in the first place. So the sin against her is opening her up to adultery because she was never rightly divorced. And likewise, whoever marries a divorced woman then commits adultery. Do you see what Jesus has done? He's taking the seventh commandment and now he's applying it the way that it's meant to be applied. And here these people, under this feigned appearance of righteousness, divorcing their wives, giving the certificate of divorce, and leading everyone else to think, oh, as long as you go through the proper rules, as long as you file the right papers, divorce is easy. And it's acceptable because Moses commanded it to be done this way. And Jesus' point is, Moses never commanded this. He permitted it. And he only permitted it because you're sinful, not because this was God's intent. And so we look at the nature of marriage. If you turn over a few chapters to Matthew chapter 19, Matthew 19, verses 3 through 9, we have this. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Consider the nature of marriage for a moment. The Lord, again, was asked this question by some of the Pharisees who came to test him. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Jesus takes the Pharisees back to the institution of marriage at the beginning of time. They've been made male and female. Again, does this have some bearing on our discussion in our capital, right, about marriage and who should be married? Marriage is between two people who love each other. If they're male and female. Right? This is what the scripture says. They've been made male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Jesus is not going against scripture. He quotes the scripture as original design. And its original design for marriage, a man and a woman leaving his parents and becoming their own family. The two become one flesh. They have this union. They're united by vow, but also by physical intimacy. And what God has joined together, we are not to put asunder. Do you understand? This is God's design, is that marriage between a man and a woman is for a lifetime. Again, friends, this is God's design. So our culture, really, we're guilty of doing this again, of coming up with all sorts of reasons why divorce should be allowed. And I know that there are a lot of marriages where you struggle. And guess what? You better get after it. and start making your marriages a sweet place. Because our culture is saying that all we need is for everyone to be happy. And it's like, do you ever watch the Hallmark movies? Thank you, John. I wish I could say I haven't. But they're all so beautiful. The men have chiseled chins and heads full of hair, and the women are all beautiful, and they can sit in coffee shops all day and still manage to have these $400,000-$500,000 houses. I don't know how they do it. And it's always romantic. The dinners never burn. The wine is chilled to perfect temperature. You know, even the kids fight sanely. And it's just this cozy, beautiful little thing, and I think it's smitten us. And we think to ourselves, man, my home, I don't even get milk for dinner. I got to drink water out of the tap. And the green beans were burned. And maybe there's life, a better life somewhere. We come up with all of these things by which we can justify putting our spouses away, finding a reason for which we could divorce the husband or wife of our youth. Friends, this is not God's design. I would be stupid if I thought that this congregation was unaffected by the spirit of our age or the mindset that is assailing marriage. We come across a passage like this so infrequently. It's so important for me to say this. If you're married, stay married. Make it work. And don't give yourself excuses to walk out the door. Period. Do you hear me? God hates divorce. He hates it. And while sometimes it might be necessary, sometimes it might be the answer to the problem, 99% of the time it isn't. And it shouldn't be sought after. God's design is that marriage is for a lifetime. You become one with another person, and to divorce them is an unthinkable thing, as if you were to have your own body cut down the middle and to go through life with only half your body. When asked why Moses commanded it, Jesus answers them saying that Moses permitted it. There's a difference, right? And he only permitted it because of the hardness of heart. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. Because marriage is between one man and one woman, they become one flesh, and it is for life. Then can I go and join myself to another man or to another woman? And the answer is no. You can't. And I hope that's clear. I hope that if you're at home and you're fighting like cats and dogs, I hope, gentlemen, you will grab your wife's hand gently and you will get on your knees and you will ask the Lord, help us. Help us. Divorce is not God's option. Except for the case of unchastity, which is illicit sexual intercourse, and by application, as I said, abandonment, 1 Corinthians 7:15, there is no other cause for divorce. Our confession says this, and I marvel at the wisdom of these men who have gone before. Listen to how they phrase this in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 24, paragraph 6. Although the corruption of man be such as is apt to study arguments unduly to put asunder those whom God has joined together in marriage, yet nothing but adultery or such willful desertion as can no way be remedied by the church or civil magistrate is cause sufficient of dissolving the bond of marriage, wherein a public and orderly course of proceeding is to be observed, and the persons concerned in it not left to their own wills and discretion in their own case. There is no reason for divorce except for unchastity or abandonment. And while we might be thinking and our culture will be giving us all sorts of reasons why to walk out on our spouses, The Lord says, don't do it. Stay put. That's the seventh commandment. The seventh commandment teaches us to fight for our spouses. Don't just fight with them. Fight for them. Fight for them. I'm going to give a few points of application here as we wrap things up. First of all, the law. Here, the scribes and Pharisees' righteousness was a farce. While claiming to know and to do the law, they did not understand and do the law as God had intended. It is an easy thing to jump a high bar set only at 3 inches off the ground. That's what the scribes and Pharisees did. Here they took a concession of Moses, given to deal with hard-hearted people, to try to stop divorce, and made it a command, making it an easy button for divorce to occur. This is twisted. Beloved, be careful of proof texting. This is a hermeneutical application. Be very careful of proof texting. And that's proof texting is when we take verses out of the context of Scripture and make them suit your ends. Well, I can find a verse that proves I'm right. Right? That's always a very dangerous thing to do. Be careful of proof texting. Satan did this. Satan was a proof texter. Remember, he's quoting Scripture to Jesus with the temptations, and Jesus is correcting him. Here, the teachers of Israel did the same. We must ask ourselves, what has the Lord said to do, and why has he said to do it? Remember, Scripture is its own best commentary. Scripture is its own best interpreter. Only then can we apply Scripture in a judicious fashion, and we war against dangerous and harmful misapplications of Scripture that hurt our witness and grieve the Lord. Secondly, marriage. I speak this by way of clear implication from this passage of Scripture. The seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, also has a positive application. Marriage is for a lifetime. This is the Lord's design, one man for one woman, the two becoming one flesh until death itself separates them. The seventh commandment promotes a healthy marriage and a healthy view of marriage. Let me say something about marriage and encouraging godly marriage. First of all, be setting before your children right now a godly example of what marriage is in your homes. Be setting before your children now a godly example of what marriage is in the home. And I want to say something to my nephews. I see you. More importantly, the Lord sees. This isn't a rebuke to you at all, but an encouragement, and to every other young man, or single woman for that matter. If you're a Christian, you only marry a Christian. Period. 1 Corinthians 7. You are not to be unequally yoked. So the idea of, well, I'm going to date this cute guy, and I'm going to lead him to the Lord, get it out of your brain right now. That's stupid. If you're a Christian, you marry a Christian. Is it important to you or isn't it? If it is, why would you join yourself potentially to somebody who's going to drag your heart away from the Lord? That's ridiculous. And yet, we see this going on in many places. I'm going to do the missionary dating. No missionary dating. None. We don't do it. You marry only in the Lord. So, if you marry only in the Lord, you shouldn't be dating people who aren't in the Lord. If you want my opinion, and I'm happy to share it, you should only be dating people you think could be potential spouses. Don't waste your money on people you know you never want to marry or would never marry. Don't do it. You marry only in the Lord. You date or you court only in the Lord. Secondly, stay away from the physical temptations. Don't put yourself in compromising positions. Listen to me. You are to enter into marriage being sexually pure. Period. You're not to be messing around with girls or girls with guys prior to marriage. Shouldn't be even on the radar. Don't put yourself in those positions. Her body does not belong to you until you say, I do, and his body doesn't belong to you until he says, I do. At that point, you belong to one another, according to 1 Corinthians 7. You don't know whether that person is going to be your spouse or not. Again, another application is, and I've alluded to this already, beware of Hollywood. Beware of the movies, the tabloids. These things are not reality. They're not. Newsflash, the Kardashians are not the model of how we ought to be doing marriage and morality. That stuff is sinful and it's a joke. And it leads to much ruin. Hallmark and Disney, as fun and fluffy as sometimes their movies are, they're a poor measuring rod of reality. Beware. Marriage is God's design and it's a wonderful blessing. And sometimes it's a lot of work, but it's a wonderful blessing. Look at people who have done it right. And I say by people who have done it right, they're still sitting next to their spouses. And they actually like each other still. You know how they got old together? Because they talked day by day. They did something right that you should imitate. To my married brothers and sisters, I give this application. Divorce, apart from illicit sexual intercourse of any kind, divorce is not an option. Your marriage is like a garden. Some of them have become choked with weeds, the soil depleted of nutrients, and you've allowed critters in to the garden that have hurt it. Weed the garden. Feed what's good. Feed it. Nurture it. And get rid of those critters that are tempting you to separate from your wife or your husband. Give attention to your spouse. Give attention to your marriage. Deal with the problems. Clear the air. Ask forgiveness for sins against one another. Stop hurting one another. Right? Isn't that a symptom of a hard heart? I'm just going to keep... She says this, well, I'm going to just pop her back. Hopefully you never pop her back physically. Right, gentlemen? The Lord has given you big arms so that you could protect her, not hurt her. Stop hurting one another. Turn off the TV and talk. Walk away from the computer. Throw away the magazines. Cut off the flirtations with those who are not your spouse. Gentlemen, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Lead your wives in the things of the Lord. Remember, I started with the Gospel Coalition thing. They said those who are serious about their faith have a much lower divorce rate. I believe it's true. Be serious about the things of the Lord. Protect your home. Lead your homes gently, gentlemen. Lead them firmly and be reasonable. Don't be a tyrant. Some men use their position to be brutes. Don't be a brute. Rather, lay your life down for your wife. Lose your life for your children. Protect your homes. Lastly, gentlemen, remember that Valentine's Day is this week. No, really. I used to be such a sourpuss about it, and I regret it. I really do. It's not just a holiday made up by Hallmark to sell cards and sell cheap candy hearts. I mean, maybe it is. But the point is this. It's a day to say, I love you, and I still dig you after all these years. And I'd marry you all over again. I hope my son and my sons-in-law will do the same. Ladies, you're not off the hook either. Don't imitate the spirit of our age where women get all down and talk smack to their husbands. I'll show him what for. Knock it off. That's garbage. You know what the Lord says. Respect and obey your husbands. Respect and obey them. A gentle and quiet spirit, says Peter in 1 Peter 3. Follow your husbands. Encourage them. Help them. Don't pick at them. Give him a peaceful home, a home he wants to come home to. My friends, this is how we keep the seventh commandment. This is how you let your light shine. When marriages reflect something beautiful the way God intended them to be. How we approach our spouses speaks volumes to the world and shines brightly and speaks wondrously of our God and His design of marriage and how He loves His bride and how He gave His life for His bride. It's not marriage for marriage's sake, but marriage for the glory of Christ in this world. So in our disposable age of marriage, Christian, don't follow it. Rather fight for that woman or that man you're married to. That only death itself will separate the two of you. Let's pray. I thank you, Lord, again for your word, and thank you for your kindness to us, and would pray that you would heal our hearts. I know that all of us have regrets here and how we have gone about this in being tempted to listen to our culture, to hear that there are reasons why I should find a better man or I should find a better wife. And yet none of these things can stand against your word, which is said, which speaks clearly to your design. One man and one woman forever, and the bonds of holy matrimony until you end the covenant. We thank you again for your design, for the blessing it is to us, and to the blessing it will be to others. And I pray, Father, that you would help our young people who are assailed in this culture of cheap sex and low levels of commitment. We pray that you will help them to aspire, Lord, to what you have designed, that they might taste too of these good fruits, and that our children and our grandchildren would taste of these good things. Father, we ask that your blessing be upon the marriages that are here. We pray that you will bless our efforts to date one another, to love one another, and to care for each other as you have commanded, that we might have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, and that is a faithful reflection of our Lord Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen.